Well, greetings, saints. Thank the Lord that we can set aside this time this weekend for these five sessions to consider together this most important matter of the raising up of our next generation in the church life in the Lord's recovery. And this time, the general subject is a little bit different, actually more focused, and you'll find that on your outline. And that is the one piece, the children's work, a work of preparation. The one piece, the children's work, the work of preparation. And I believe most of us have heard a little bit about this matter of the so-called one piece. And this phrase comes from a message that our dear brother Lee gave in Anaheim in 1983, in which he says the following, just this one sentence I'll read: the children's meeting, the young people's work, and the gospel work on the college campuses are all related as one piece. One more time: the children's meeting, the young people's work, and the gospel work on the college campuses are all related as one piece. Now, you'll find this in the Collected Works in 1983, Volume 3. In the spoken message, our brother did use this word, peace, one piece. In the written edition, it'll say one work, one work. But I hope that we could see something from this, that the labor that we have in the church life with the children, with the young people, that is those who are the teenagers in junior high school and high school, and then the labor on the college campuses, all related together as one piece. Actually, when we came upon this and we realized that if we labor in this way, the result is so positive for the next generation, for those growing up among us in the church life. And we want to consider in these five sessions more the first stage of this one piece. That is the work or the labor, the service with the children. And we specifically highlight this matter, that the labor with the children is a work of preparation, a work of preparation. And in the outline for this first session, and I hope you have that with you, the title is actually a quotation of a phrase from Scripture: he sought the seed of God. He sought the seed of God, and that's from Malachi. Now, we'll come back to this, and this is more developed in first four points of the outline. But I actually would like to begin my fellowship with the final point, Roman numeral 5 on the outline. This is where we find this word prepared, or where we draw from the for the title, a work of preparation. Roman 5 says, if therefore anyone cleanses himself from these, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared unto every good work. And we can see that in the writings of Paul in the New Testament, Paul presents this, that every human being is a vessel. And we are chosen vessels. We are vessels of mercy, prepared unto glory. And we can be vessels unto honor, or in this section in 2 Timothy, unto dishonor. Of course, we want to be vessels unto honor. And saints, I hope that we see all our children that are given to us of the Lord. Every one of them is a little vessel, and they are in our hands for a number of years. And our job, our responsibility, our commission is to shape the vessel, that the vessel could be prepared. Prepared for what? Prepared to receive the content. Prepared to receive the content of the Lord himself, the treasure in the earthen vessel. And that work of preparation, saints, that work of preparation begins from birth. Actually, to some extent, you could say it begins during the pregnancy. Or you could say it even begins before the pregnancy. If you look at the story of Samson and how the Lord charged his mother and father in this way. Remember that story? The angel comes to Samson's mother and tells her, you're going to give birth to a Nazarite. And there are certain things that you better do to prepare him to be the Nazarite. And then when she tells her husband, Manoah, of course, we don't have her name, but he tells her, if he appears to you again, call me. She does. And then he asks, what shall we do with the child? So his view is the child. What do we do to prepare him to be such a Nazarite? And the answer, you'll see this in Judges 13, the answer is she. And the angel says something like this, I already told her, she cannot take of the vine. She. So actually, the work of preparing the vessel begins in the parents, and maybe even before conception. Surely during the time of the pregnancy, and even when the birth comes, this vessel now is in our hands, and the work of preparation can go on. It doesn't, you don't wait for the time of the children's meeting, even. They're in our hands. They're in our hands. Let's read a little bit of the outline here. It says, these four items together would make Timothy a vessel unto honor according to a certain standard. The word honor is related to our nature. The word sanctified indicates our position. The word useful implies the matter of our function. And the word prepared reveals the matter of our training. When God bestows grace on the church, he needs vessels. There is the need for more Timothys to be raised up. I could tell you that this wording comes from Brother Watchman Nee. And Brother Nee stresses this. Yes. Half of our increase for the church should come from within, from our own children. And then half from the world through our preaching of the gospel. But he indicated this, and of course, we treasure every salvation. We treasure every vessel. But Brother Nee made this point, that for the future of the church, for the richness of the church, we need more Timothys. We need Timothys, those who have grown up among us, whose vessel has been shaped over a period of time and preserved from damage in the world. Of course, probably many of us may think, I was raised in the church life and I wasn't totally preserved. That is true. None of us can be absolutely preserved from all the damage in the world. But I tell you, being raised in a Christian home, being raised in the church life, does preserve you quite much. I hope we would treasure this. Continuing, it says, it is true that we can be saved, that we can save men from the world, but there is a greater need for the raising up of people from among Christian families. We have to expect the second generation, men like Timothy, to come from our own families. Here we have some verses referenced from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And there I'd like to actually read that to you. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. These are not in our scripture reading, says, but you continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from which ones you have received them, and that from a babe you have known the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. 16, we are very familiar with this verse. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. Often, this one piece, we summarize it with these verses. From a babe to a man of God. That's the one piece. That's what we're all participating in. That's the goal that we have for all the little vessels. Not only our students, our college students and young people, but all our little ones, the children in the children's meeting, and the infants and the toddlers even in our homes. Every one of them, our view is this, from a babe to a man of God. But for that, notice these stages here. Notice these stages. Starts from a babe. You know, in verse 14, Paul says this, but you, speaking to his young co-worker, Timothy, continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from which ones you have learned them. You know, when I used to read this when I was much younger, I just assumed, I took for granted that Paul was telling Timothy, remember us, we're your examples, we're your patterns. That is myself, Paul, and maybe Silas and Luke. Remember from which ones you learned. But when you actually read the New Testament and you read the book of Acts and you come to chapter 16, you realize that when Paul met Timothy, he was not a babe. He was already a young man, well attested to by the leading ones from at least two localities of Lystra and Derbe. So he was what we would refer to today as a young adult. Maybe a young working saint. I don't know if he was working or not at that time. But he could have been in his late teens, around 20, early 20s. It seems like he's about that age. And Paul was so impressed with him. Then the next verse says, and from a babe you've known the sacred writings. So right away you can see the ones that Paul learned from did not only include himself, Paul, and Silas and Luke and the other brothers. Surely it included what? His mom and his grandma. And we're introduced to them in the first chapter of Second Timothy. Lois and Eunice. They were the ones that began the shaping work. They were the ones that sanctified this vessel, prepared this vessel, so that one day, again, even before Paul met him, he experienced the second half of verse 15, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Timothy was already saved. Paul didn't preach the gospel to him. He had the treasure in the earthen vessel. So this work of preparation had been being accomplished on Timothy. And then Paul comes and does the perfecting work. Paul continued with the word of God. Of course, he had something of the word of God from a babe and so on. They're able to make him wise to salvation. He knew some scripture, but then surely Paul continued the perfecting with the God-breathed scriptures, eventually to perfect him as a man of God, fully equipped for every good work. And we know Timothy was such a person. He reached such a stage that Paul could send him here and there and leave him in Ephesus in such a difficult situation. And then at the very end, call for him and in a good sense, pass the baton on to him and to Mark, another one who was a second generation in the first century, Mark, who had also grown up in the church life. Paul passed the baton on to these two who passed through this process, that from a babe to a man of God. That was the first century one piece. I hope you understand my strange language. But with this background, now let's come to the beginning part of the outline. Because as I mentioned, we are focusing on the matter of the children and the stage of preparation, which will be much more developed by Brother Ray and Brother Tom in the following sessions. But we begin now here. And actually, we begin with the book of Malachi. And I wonder if you, any of you were surprised that the scripture reading is primarily from Malachi. I don't know if you've heard much fellowship concerning the matter of the raising of the next generation from Malachi. Probably you've heard some from chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. We have this here in one of our Roman numerals, of the hearts of the fathers to the children. But that's chapter 4. That's chapter 4. We'd like to dwell on chapters 2 and 3 for most of our fellowship in this session. Okay, once again, the title is He Sought the Seed of God. And in Roman 1, we have the verse, the source of this phrase, Malachi 2:15, the first part. But did he not make them one? There's a question. Did he not make them one? And the remnant of the Spirit was his. And why the one? He sought the seed of God. Okay. Let's go over this carefully. But did he not make them one? Here's a question. Here's a question. Of course, it's really a rhetorical question. God is not waiting for you to answer. Yes, the answer is yes. He made them one. Where did he make them one? What is this referring to? Actually, here we are in Malachi. In the final book of the Old Testament. And God is asking this question that takes us all the way to Genesis 1. What is this referring to? When God made Adam as a corporate man constituted of Adam and Eve, and he made them one. So this is Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. You know, I think we all know in Genesis 1, verse 26, we see the eternal purpose of our God is unveiled, especially in these two words, image and dominion. Image and dominion. Image is expression. Our triune God is longing for an expression in this universe, especially on this earth. And then dominion, which means a representation of his authority, his expression and representation. That's verse 26. Verse 27, male and female, he created them. So he created Adam, one man. But then it says that this one man is really two parts, a him, he and she, he and her. And these two, in chapter 2, it says, God caused all the animals to parade in front of Adam. He could not find a helper as his complement. So God put him to sleep. And then he opened his side and took a rib and built a woman. He woke up Adam. Adam says, what? This time it is. So he found his match. Then what does it say? Because of this, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife. And the two shall be one. The two shall be one, one flesh. The two shall be one flesh. And this verse is repeated, right? This is repeated in Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5, right? a verse that actually is read in many wedding meetings, not only ours, but many Christian weddings, even weddings of unbelievers. This verse is read, the two shall be one. And so now Malachi is asking, didn't he make them one? Why did he make them one? Well, let's come back to Genesis chapter 1. In verse 26, we have God's purpose, image and dominion. In chapter, and that the man, the created man, is made in God's image and dominion. Then in verse 27, we see it's a corporate man with a male part and a female part. And that, saints, that is God's ordination. That is God's ordination. Yes, just this matter is under great attack all over the world. And our even in the minds and hearts of our children, this matter is, it's an attempt to blur this point. That in God's eyes, the proper marriage is male and a female, male and female. And he makes them one. For what purpose? For verse 28. In verse 28, what do we see? Well, in verse 28, I'd like to read this so that we have the wording, the exact wording. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of heaven, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. Okay, what is that? That is have children. Have children. So actually, the first time that children are mentioned or implied in the Bible, it is in the context of God's purpose, of God's purpose. But I hope we notice, not God's purpose in a general way, actually emphasizing more the dominion aspect of God's purpose than even the image aspect. Because here it says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion. This matter of dominion is mentioned again. So the matter of having children is linked with God's dominion on the earth. It is his intention that our marriage, the marriages of believers, would produce godly seed to exercise dominion over Satan and his kingdom. That's the first revelation concerning children in the scriptures. You know, and this thought is strengthened in Psalm 127:3. Actually, this is in our outline. Let's look at point B, 1B. It says, behold, children are the heritage of Jehovah. The fruit of the womb, a reward, like arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of one's youth. It's so interesting that God likens the children of God's people, the children, to arrows, arrows. It goes on in that psalm to say that you're blessed if your quiver is full of arrows. You know, the quiver, the little basket that an archer wears to hold the arrow and to shoot and grab another. Oh, imagine in your family, you have five arrows, five children, right? Five arrows. And you're fighting the enemy. And you think you have five, but after the third one, the other two are missing. Oh my, that's Satan's goal, Satan's tactic, to rob us of our arrows, to rob us of the arrows. Oh, saints, we need God's view of our children, and we need to also realize how Satan views them. He's threatened by them. He's threatened by them, by those that are raised up like the Timothys, as the vessels among us, Satan is threatened. That's why his tactic is from so young to try to draw them away and to try to interrupt the family life, disturb the family life, and to distract the young people and even the children. So I hope this would create a kind of alertness and awareness within us. Let's come back to the outline, back to Roman 1. Did he not make them one? So of course that's Genesis 1 and 2. And the remnant of the spirit was his. And why the one? Why the one? Again, actually, it's a rhetorical question, because God answers it right away. He sought the seed of God. He sought the seed of God. Can you imagine, saints, that your seed, your children, God considers them his seed. His seed. He sought the seed of God. And if you have the recovery version of the Old Testament, for this verse, where this phrase, seed of God, there's just this short note where it says, that is, godly children. Godly children. God is seeking from our homes godly children that will be raised up as arrows to subdue the earth, to defeat the enemy, to exercise God's dominion on this earth. He is seeking the seed of God. Oh, dear saints, I feel personally, this is very sobering that God would consider our children his seed, his seed. A says, in marriage, God has made the husband and wife one in order to produce the seed of God, that is godly children, godly children. Let's skip to C. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all who are far off, so many as the Lord our God calls to himself. This is Acts 2:39. We wanted to include this verse here to impress us all, saints, that on the day of Pentecost, and this is Acts 2, this is the day that the church was formed. We know that you need John 20 and Acts 2 for the complete formation of the church. In Acts 20, the Lord breathed into the disciples the breath of life, right? And this, the Holy Spirit as the breath. And that's the essential aspect. And then in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit is poured on the church. And now the church is fully established in Acts 2. So Peter gives this message, and the people are there, right? The people are there gathered for the feast of the Pentecost and from all those different nations. And they're hearing this message in their own language, and they're pricked in their hearts. And so they respond to the message from Peter. Man, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter responds in verse chapter 2:38. He says, repent and be baptized upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 39, he says, for to you is the promise, and to your children, and to those who are far off. Brothers and sisters, I hope we just could consider this. On the first day of the church, the Lord mentions the children. To me, this is as significant as Genesis 1, where there, in the context of God's purpose, the children are mentioned for the first time. Now we're in the New Testament. The Lord has passed through this process. Now he's able to come into the vessels. But the first ones that we should speak this to are our children. They are the first ones. I know, sorry to say, forgive me to say, I know a number of brothers here and there that they're so burdened for the gospel to those who are far off. But for whatever reason, they neglected their children. And they were so burdened to reach, to go out and share the gospel. But at least at first, I know many of them through the fellowship of recent years have had a kind of a very positive adjustment. But we cannot skip over those in our own household and then be burdened for others. Now, this is not to diminish the burden for the gospel. Once again, half our increase should come from outside. And we should be burdened for our relatives, friends, coworkers, neighbors, classmates, even those that we encounter in our daily living at the grocery store, at the bank, in different scenarios. Yes, we should share the gospel. But the promise is first to you and to your children. Why? Because he sought the seed of God. He's looking for the Timothys. He's looking for the vessels from our own homes. Let's continue the reading. Romans 2 is based on the second half of Malachi 2:15 and verse 16. Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one be treacherous to the wife of his youth. For I hate divorce, says Jehovah, the God of Israel, and he who does it behaves in violence, says Jehovah of hosts. Take heed then to your spirit, and do not be treacherous. Oh, saints, now it seems to shift gears. Now it's talking about our spirit. Take heed to your spirit. Praise the Lord. Actually, I learned this verse when I was a teenager. I came to the Lord's recovery. I was a believer already, loving the Lord. But I didn't know I had a human spirit. And then the Lord, by his grace, brought me into the fellowship of the churches in the Lord's recovery. And I found out through the ministry, oh, I have a human spirit. And I learned to exercise my spirit. And I remember I did this exercise in I think I have it right here, actually, with my King James Version Bible. And in between Malachi and Matthew, there were some pages there. And I wrote down every reference to the human spirit that I could find in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I found this verse, Malachi. Take heed then to your spirit. But I have to confess that for many years, I took this verse out of context. Please notice how this verse reads. He sought the seed of God. Take heed then to your spirit. I hope we would muse even over this portion. Why the one? Why marriage? Why our marriage? He sought the seed of God. Take heed then to your spirit. Brothers and sisters, we know our history is this. Not only in many places, we do not have this reality that half our increase is from within and half from without. But rather, in many places, our experience is that even the children that the Lord gives us, the arrows, the heritage of Jehovah, we lose half our children to the world. This has been our experience for some time and in many places, in some places less so, in some places more so. And there are many factors. There are many factors. I'm not saying this is the only factor, but in this verse, it does show us something. At least one factor is, it's possible that we as parents did not take heed to our spirit. In order to preserve the seed of God in our own homes, we as parents must take heed to our spirit, and especially in our relationships with our spouses, our relationship with our wife or husband. Take heed to your spirit. Because right after this, it says, let no one be treacherous to the wife of his youth. You know, it's interesting because the book of Malachi is actually written to the Lord's serving ones. It's a word to the Levites. The subject of Malachi is Jehovah's dealing with the sons of Levi, the priests among Israel, and with the sons of Jacob, the people of Israel. Yes, it's to all of God's people, but firstly, this word is to the Levites, the sons of Levi. Who are the sons of Levi? They are the serving ones. They are the priests. And in the church life, in the Lord's recovery, we are striving, struggling toward this to bring everyone into function, that the Lord could have the reality of the universal priesthood. Saints, we are all the serving ones. We're all the serving ones. So this, Malachi, is a word to all of us. And here it's saying, in the marriage life of the serving ones, in the marriage life of those from whom God is seeking the seed of God, we have to take heed to our spirit and not be treacherous to our wives or our spouses. Not treat them wrongly. It goes on to say, for I hate divorce, says Jehovah, the God of Israel. And he who does it behaves in violence. You know, there's a note here also says that in God's eyes, divorce is a violent act. Of course, in the world, too easy. You go to a wedding and you have to consider, this has 50-50 chance. Will this be the one that ends or the one that doesn't? Because half the marriages, at least, end in divorce. That should not be the case among believing families. It should not be the case. And why is there divorce even among believers? Why? Because one or the other or both did not take heed to their spirit. That is a very fundamental factor. Yes, there may be other factors. Well, a fundamental factor is someone didn't take heed to their spirit. Now to develop this a little bit, saints, we know, I should start this way. What does it mean to take heed to our spirit? It surely doesn't mean that mommy and daddy are supposed to pray all day long together or pray read all the time when they're together. That's not practical. That's not practical. And even if you could do that, that's not what this means, because we have to pay attention to our children. We have to take care of our daily affairs, our family affairs, and the proper care of the children. What does it mean to take heed to our spirit? And for this, we must remember that the we know our spirit and we exercise our spirit by exercising the three functions of our spirit, which are conscience, fellowship, and intuition. And of course, the publication, The Economy of God, is such a wonderful resource. If you've read it before, it's not bad to look through it to be refreshed in this ministry, especially the first 10 chapters really develop this, the matter of our inward parts, the matter of our hidden part, our spirit, and how to exercise our heart to open to the Lord, and then exercise our spirit to contact the Lord. But there, our brother leads us in detail. What is the exercise of the spirit? And actually, the primary function of the spirit, the leading function of the spirit is the conscience, you know, a verse that we use very much, or that we're very familiar with is Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may make his home in your hearts through faith. This is a precious verse. Actually, these two verses, 16 and 17, referred to as the heart of the divine revelation. But did you know that in this verse, 3:17, where it says Christ make his home in your heart, in your hearts, there's a note, and it says this: our heart is composed of all the parts of our soul, mind, emotion, and will, plus our conscience, the main part of our spirit. Did you have the impression that your conscience is the main part of your spirit? Actually, before seeing this and other ministry, and particularly other notes, I've stumbled on at least 7 notes in our New Testament Recovery Version that make this point: the conscience, the main part, or the conscience, the leading part of our spirit. I didn't have this realization. I always thought that either the fellowship or the intuition. Probably I thought more the fellowship is the leading part. If not, then I could make a case for intuition. But I always thought the conscience not the main part, because it's related sometimes to things that are negative. So it's number 3. It ranks number 3. But here Brother Lee says the conscience is the main part of our spirit, the leading part of our spirit. I feel that to understand this, we need to see John chapter 16. In John 16, the Lord tells us that when he sends the Spirit of reality, right, and he will come. And the first thing the Spirit of reality does in order to guide us into reality is to convict the world of sin. And that's not only in our initial salvation. Throughout our entire Christian life, the Lord comes as the Spirit of reality to convict. And I feel, saints, this is where we have the ground to say conscience is the main part. The main part. Are we taking heed to our conscience in our marriage life and our family life with our children? Particularly in our words. In our words. Even in our tone. In our tone. I do believe that there are times when there's some discussion between mom and dad, and there's some interactivity. We may not pay attention to it, but the charge is take heed to your spirit. And we may feel, I will, but let me make my point first. Oh, the conscience is working. The conscience is working and moving. Don't have such a tone. Don't say that next sentence. Don't say it like that. Oh, saints, if we would take heed to our spirit in those scenarios, I do believe our home would be more blessed. Our family would be more blessed. Our marriage would be more sweet. Oh, that we would have the grace to take heed to our spirit, to take heed to our spirit, to follow the gentle, quiet voice. You know, it says in Kings, the still small voice. That's how it is within. There. Sometimes it's the intuition. It's not related to sin. But there's an inner speaking. Do this for your wife. Do this for your husband. Spend time with your child. Go and speak to them. Go on, or take them out somewhere just to have a father-son time or a daddy-daughter time, specific with each child. The Lord will lead us. If we would take heed to our spirit, if we would say amen in those times, I do believe our family life would be blessed and the Lord would be further on the way in his seeking the seed of God. Brothers and sisters, this is practical. This is practical. He wants the seed of God. Take heed to your spirit. Take heed to your spirit. We must endeavor to pay attention to our spirit in our family life. Let's read some of the subpoints. A, Every young person must consider his or her marriage very carefully. All the brothers and sisters are priests. You know, surely there's a word of caution. We should not rush into the marriage. We should have proper consideration and prayer and fellowship. If we cannot live well with our spouse, we cannot serve the church. If our married life is improper, our priesthood will be finished. It will be brought to nothing. I think so many of us, we know this situation. When our spirit is depressed, when our spirit is down because of our family situation, it's difficult to be released in the meeting. Sometimes I've sat in the church meeting, maybe on a Lord's Day morning, and I see a brother walk in, and I could tell right away, ooh, it's partly cloudy. And I could see by where, even how he comes, by his body language, and then also where he sits. Maybe he's used to sitting in the first or second row, but today he stopped short of that and is sitting toward the back. And then where's his wife? I didn't notice. And then 10 minutes later, his wife walks in the other door, but goes that direction. You can tell. You can tell something in the marriage, in the home life. Something in the home life. And that definitely affects their priesthood. Definitely will affect their service to the Lord in this meeting. And I think, dear saints, none of us are immune. But this is a word, Malachi, this is a word to the sons of Levi, to the priests. We're going to touch this in Romans 3, where the priests, the Lord rebukes them for walking mournfully before him. Why were the priests mournful? It could be. Not only they were mournful or they didn't want to do the task of the service in the priesthood, but what was the root? What was the source? What was the real problem? It could have been at home. Something at home in our marriage life. A dispute with our spouse or with our children. You know, it says in Ephesians that we should bring them up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord, and that we should not provoke our children. Actually, this is a word to the fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but nurture them in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. Oh, I tell you, if before a meeting there's some provoking, and often we as fathers will provoke our children because we are provoked by them. And so something is not harmonious. Something's not harmonious. So then we'll go to the brothers' meeting, mournful. But why? It has to do with our marriage life. It has to do with our home life. And it has to do with not paying attention to our spirit. Oh, saints, we want the Lord to have the seat of God. I have to pay attention to my spirit at home. I think this is the message here in Malachi. Let's go back to the points under Romans 2a. Sorry, I think we read that two number a two. Jehovah hates divorce, and the one who divorces his wife behaves in violence in the sight of God. Divorce is a violent act. B. Malachi 2:15 and 16 tells us to take heed to our spirit. Brothers and sisters, take heed to your spirit. Do not argue. Do not excuse yourself. You have to take heed to your spirit. C says, your spirit is the source of your behavior. God cares for your spirit, and you have to take heed to it. Oh, brothers and sisters, may we exercise the fellowship with the Lord more in our times with him every day. So that when we're in the situation, both our intuition and our conscience will be very strong, very sharp. You know, these three functions of the spirit, they work together. The fellowship strengthens the conscience, strengthens the intuition. And the conscience preserves us in the fellowship with the Lord. But we need to do our best to exercise the good fellowship with the Lord. This is how we hone, H-O-N-E, right? We sharpen our ability to know the Spirit's leading in our personal fellowship with Him. This is how we have an ear to hear the gentle, quiet voice. If we don't practice in our personal times with the Lord, when we're with Him in the Word, when we're praying, and then He's leading us to shine on something in our heart or in our daily life, some weakness, some defect that is not directly related to the verse, but He's speaking that to us that's the intuition. We're in fellowship with Him, but now He's speaking something to us directly to our heart. How can we discern this is the Spirit speaking? We just need to practice to be with the Lord, to have fellowship with the Lord, those quiet times of fellowship with Him, where we quiet our inner being. As it says in Psalm 131, verse 2, surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. That's in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. In returning and rest, you will be saved. In quietness and in trust will be your strength. Saints, when we are able to have the quietness in our heart so that the Lord can speak to us and His speaking to us is not disrupted by the voices in our mind, emotion, and will, where we can just hear his inner speaking, that's the source of our strength. That's the source of our strength. In quietness and in trust will be your strength. Then in our daily life, when we're just in our affairs, in human affairs or family affairs, and we're dealing with our children, even we have to discipline them. There's something in our heart, and the Lord is speaking to us. Just wait a moment. Don't say it like that. Say it like this. And the Lord can lead us. The Lord can lead us. Oh, this can be very practical, dear brothers and sisters. We have to take heed to our spirit. Amen. Okay, Romans 3. You say it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept His charge and have walked mournfully before Jehovah of hosts? They said it is vain to serve God, and they asked, what profit is it that we have kept His charge and have walked mournfully before Jehovah of hosts? They worshiped and served God, but they did it mournfully, not at all happy that they were required to do these things. And again, I say it's very possible that the source of the unhappiness in chapter 3 is some problem with the family life in chapter 2, in 2:15 and 16. The priest did not exercise the Spirit, and they dealt treacherously with their wives. That was the dealing treacherously was a kind of side effect of not taking heed to their spirit. And then they didn't realize the Lord is seeking the seed of God. He's seeking the seed of God. But since we don't pay attention to our spirit and we act treacherously, probably improper seeds got sown into those that were supposed to be the seed of God, into our children, improper seeds. I hope we all realize we are always sowing seeds. We're always sowing seeds. In the Genesis life study, Galatians life study, Galatians 6, where it says, whatever God is not mocked, whatever a man sows, that he will reap. In that fellowship, our brother brought to us that we're always sowing tiny seeds. by our speaking, especially, even by our tone, the way a husband speaks to his wife. He may not realize that that tone is a little seed being sown into his sons. And so his sons in 15 years may speak that same way to his wife. So we're sowing something, and sorry to say, it's our daughters-in-law will reap that corruption of the flesh. Oh, brothers and sisters, we need to take heed to our spirit. We need to take heed to our spirit and all the small things in our daily life. Roman 4. Now we come to chapter 4. These verses are more familiar, I believe, to us. I am about to send Elijah the prophet to you, and he will turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. Of course, this is a prophecy that will be fulfilled at the end of this age when Elisha comes. But it had a measure of fulfillment in the New Testament in Luke chapter 1. Actually, I think we have that in the outline here. We're going to read that. And this fulfillment was in John the Baptist. So there's a need for the hearts of the fathers to be turned to the children. Why? Why does the Old Testament end like this? You realize that these are the final two verses of the Old Testament. There's the need for the hearts of the fathers to turn to the children, and the hearts of the children to turn to the fathers. Why is there such a need? The source stems back to chapter 2. He sought the seed of God in our families, in the families of God's people, especially the families of the sons of Levi, the families of the serving ones, the ones who are meant to serve God, to have the priesthood in their daily living, at home and in the church. But for this, the crucial point is take heed to your spirit. And there was a shortage. Because of the shortage of taking heed to our spirit, it's very possible a kind of a rift, kind of a wedge between the generations. Therefore, there's a need, because some go away. At least, even they don't go away, in their heart they go away. We may have some in our own households, but their hearts are not with us. So we need the hearts of the fathers to return to the children, and the hearts of the children to come back to the fathers. But my burden is, what is the source of this? Why is there such a need? We shouldn't be so quick to blame the world. We shouldn't be so quick to blame the external factors. It's very possible there was a shortage of our taking heed to our spirit. And so this word, saints, is not meant for introspection. It's not meant for condemnation. We can repent. And we can go on. We can come back to our spirit. Come back to our spirit. And this is the first function again of the spirit, to convict the concerning sin, the world concerning sin. So I would come back to you, Lord. I want to follow my spirit. Lord, you are involved with me in my home life, in my marriage life. I want to follow you. Guide me to be a God, man, father. To be a God, man, mother, or a God, man, grandparent, or a God, man, aunts and uncles. Lord, that we could raise up the next generation for you to be the seed of God that you have been seeking. The subpoints here, God promised to send Elijah the prophet to them before the great and terrible day of Jehovah comes. Elijah will turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers. This is the closing word of Malachi and the last word of the Old Testament. John the Baptist was the first one in the New Testament who was filled with the Holy Spirit. Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he could fulfill the words spoken concerning him. And then we end with point B, which is a quotation of these verses, Luke 1:16 and 17. And many of the sons of Israel will turn to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, to prepare for the Lord a people made ready." And saints, this is what we're here for. This is the burden of our time together. Our burden is not just to focus on a happy family life, how to have good children, just merely how to have sanctified children and preserve them from the world. So we are not here focused on any of these things. Our focus is God's economy. Our focus is the accomplishment of God's purpose, especially now at the end of the age. But we see clearly from Genesis 1, from Acts chapter 2, when the Lord mentions his purpose, when he brings in the church, the children play a role. The families play a role. And so I hope this fellowship, especially from the book of Malachi, could be a help to us. He sought the seed of God. Take heed to your spirit. I hope these two phrases could be with us in our hearts, that the Lord would be able to speak to us. And I would encourage all of us to spend some time with the Lord, and even to muse over these two phrases from the scripture, that this God-breathed scripture could really infuse us with the element of God himself and be profitable for teaching, for conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we all would be the men of God, and then we would in turn be able to perfect our next generation as men of God. He sought the seed of God. Take heed then to your spirit. Amen. I'll stop here.